Our theme is fellowship with God. And this morning, I'd like us to think about a psalm, look at a psalm, familiar psalm, Psalm 23, and you should have a handout, so hopefully you'll be able to track with me where we're going, and consider an expression. David is giving expression to his fellowship with God, fellowship with Christ, even. Fellowship with Christ speaks of partnership with Christ. It speaks of a relationship with Christ. It speaks of sharing in Christ's life. And I would ask you this morning, just begin with an opening question. Who is the Lord to you? Who is Christ to you? What is your experience of walking with Christ, of fellowshipping with God? How would you describe your relationship with Christ? In a sense, when we read this psalm, David is expressing, he is answering that question, who the Lord is to him. And so this morning, we're going to look at Psalm 23. Now, I'll just give a... I say this is a psalm about Jesus Christ, and I want to explain what I mean by that. I believe in one sense this psalm is a messianic psalm, a psalm that points us to the Lord Jesus. When you turn to the Gospel of John, you read, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. When you go to Hebrews, we are told that Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep. When you turn to 1 Peter, we are told that Jesus is the shepherd and the guardian of our souls. And so I do not believe it's inappropriate to view this psalm as a portrait of Christ, a picture of Christ, and a fellowship with Christ. David is praying, and he's giving voice to who the Lord is to him. And I trust that we will discover that the Lord wants to be the same to each of us. So let's turn to Psalm 23. I'm going to read it through. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to dive into this rich psalm. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we come to you. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for what he wants to be to every one of us. Thank you for the possibility that this can be a reality to us because of his finished work, because of his cross, because of his blood that covers us. We come and ask this morning, Father, that by your Spirit you would make your word alive to us. Make it real to us. Make it more real to us than anything that we feel, than everything that comes at us in this world. Enable us, Father, to trust you in the same way that David is expressing his trust in you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. You have your notes there. And before we dive into the psalm, kind of verse by verse, I want to just give some big picture items here, some big picture ideas. A psalm as a whole, I want you to observe a few things. First of all, this is a psalm that expresses faith in Christ. Faith in Christ. It's an expression of faith. And as a Christian, We are those who walk by faith, not by sight. That's what we are told. Right? We walk by faith. And what is, we say, what is faith? Faith is affirming what God has revealed of himself. Faith is affirming what God has revealed himself to be true, and then choosing to live in that reality. To live in the reality of God's revelation of himself. One of the things you'll note in the psalm is there's no request. There's no plea. There's no intercession in this psalm. The entire psalm is a series of assertions, statements of confident trust. David is saying, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of how I feel, this is what is true. This is what is true of me. This is who Christ is. This is how he treats me. David is expressing faith in Christ. Alexander McLaren writes, the psalm supplies the mold into which many hearts have poured their peaceful faith. And I believe that's, in one sense, the point of this psalm. Not just so that we might know that the Lord is David's shepherd, but that we might also know that the Lord is our shepherd, and that we might pour our faith into the mold of this psalm, take these words upon our lips, and affirm that Christ is our shepherd, the reality of this psalm. So it's a psalm that expresses faith. Secondly, it's a psalm that expresses a personal relationship with Christ. Christianity is a love relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what it is. We walk with a person. And this is what we find in the psalm. David is proclaiming that Yahweh, the God who revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush, the covenant-keeping God, the self-sufficient God, Christ our Lord, he is my shepherd. He is your shepherd. Note with me just throughout this whole psalm, the Lord is referred to as the subject. Grammatically, here is the subject 10 times in the psalm. The Lord is, he makes, he leads, he restores, he guides. He is the great subject matter of the psalm. And we are referred to, or David refers to himself in the singular 16 times. I shall not want. He makes me lie down. Me, my, me. God is the great subject. The Lord is the great subject. We are the great object of his love and of his care. I hope you're struck by the personal nature of the psalm. The psalm doesn't speak of God's relationship to the community of believers as a whole. It's interesting. But to each and every individual within the believing community. That is, the Lord is not just our shepherd in a collective sense, more general sense. Just generally, God is our shepherd in a more distant sense. No, he is my shepherd. He is your shepherd in a very real, personal, and intimate way. You can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I want you to know, too, just these first two points. The psalm expresses faith. It expresses a personal relationship with Christ. And these really go hand in hand, if you think about it. Faith and fellowship, they're connected. You cannot have fellowship with Christ if you do not have faith in Christ. Fellowship with Christ requires a trust in Christ. And a trust in Christ requires an apprehension, an understanding, a grasping of Christ's great love and care for me personally. You have to know that he loves you in order to trust him. And you have to trust him in order to fellowship with him. And you see that all in this psalm. Thirdly, just again here, big picture items here. This psalm, you'll notice, written not from God's point of view, but from our point of view. It's written from the vantage point of the sheep, not the shepherd. It's not God so much speaking to us, although I understand this is the inspired word of God to us, but it is not written from the vantage point of God speaking to us, but us speaking to God, David speaking to God. It's a prayer. It's an expression of confident trust in the shepherd. In other words, we would say Psalm 23 should not be thought of so much as promises which God is making to you or to me, but rather a declaration of trust in God on the basis of promises made elsewhere and proved to be true in our experience. And so David is expressing his trust, his relationship, his walk with God. And finally, a note about the structure of the psalm. Before we dive into it verse by verse, it's helpful to see. I always find it's helpful with the psalms. Sometimes they seem like they run all together, and it's really helpful to pull back and see the structure. You know, last night, Ronnie just showing us that structure just helps bring the psalm, make the psalm make sense to us. And there's a structure here in this psalm. It begins with this opening statement, "The Lord is my shepherd." And the rest of the psalm flows from that opening statement. David is going to explain to us, what does this mean, that the Lord is my shepherd? And he's going to explain it in two big ways. And it's two sections in this psalm, and they flow from two statements. The first statement, explaining that the Lord is my shepherd, is, "I shall not want. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I don't lack anything." And the second great statement you'll see there in verse 4 is, "I fear no evil." So because the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. And because the Lord is my shepherd, I fear no evil. And in both of those sections, he goes on to explain what he means by lacking nothing, what he means by fearing no evil. And then the psalm wraps up with a conclusion, verse 6, emphasizing God's goodness and his loving kindness. So there's an introduction, there's two main points, and there's a conclusion. All right, let's dive into this rich psalm and look at these two great sections in this conclusion. Let's begin. We see this first section, I've titled it, "The Lord's Provision." The Lord's provision. "I shall not want." I want you, if you would, to imagine with me yourself being a sheep. In a sense, that's what David is asking us to do, in a sense. He is viewing himself as a sheep. Sheep are considered to be fully domesticated animals. They lack a survival instinct, and therefore, they are completely helpless without a shepherd. Without a shepherd, without someone taking care of sheep, they die. I mean, they roll over and die. They don't know how to take care of themselves. They don't know how to feed themselves. They don't know how to protect themselves. So I want you to imagine yourself as a sheep, and your life, in a sense, is a great wilderness spreading before you. I want you to ask yourself the question, what do I need? What do you need? What do I need? Well, we really need two things. We need provision, and we need protection. We need provision and we need protection. We're sheep, you see, we're helpless, we're vulnerable. We easily lose our way, and we need someone to take care of us. We need someone to watch out for us. We need a shepherd. And David says, "The Lord, he is my shepherd. And because of that, I shall not want. I lack nothing. I will not be without. I will not lack anything needful. I might feel at times like I am lacking something needful, but what David is asserting is what we read in another psalm where we read, no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. One of my favorite hymns, Fanny Crosby, "All the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside?" And in a sense, what Fanny Crosby is saying is, what more could we ask for? What more could we desire? What more could we ask for than for Jesus Christ to be my shepherd, to be my guide, to supply all my needs? Well, nothing. Well, what does the shepherd provide? David goes on to explain, here's what the Lord does for me. Verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. That is, the Lord provides nourishment. He provides food. The Hebrew language has several words for grass. And here in our passage, the psalmist uses a word that refers specifically to the tender new sprouts of grass that usually spring up after the rain, when the rains come after a dry season. And so David is full of confidence. He's saying, Lord, you will cause me to lie down. Even though I'm going through perhaps a dry season, perhaps I'm going through a wilderness, but even then you will feed me. You will take care of me. You will cause the rain to come, the grass, the new grass to spring up, and you will supply all that I need. Not only that, but it says he leads me beside quiet waters. Because the sheep does not only need grass, it needs water to survive. And the shepherd knows that. He knows what the sheep needs, and so he leads the sheep to find refreshing water. These are not just quiet waters in the sense that they don't move or are placid. It's not just a pond that he's bringing the sheep to. But rather, these are more literally the waters of rest. Waters beside which the sheep can be refreshed and be renewed. He restores my soul. The meaning here is that the shepherd provides what is needful for the sheep to experience restored vitality and strength. There's a logical progression. If you think about it, the sheep get food, the sheep get water, and they are restored. They are reinvigorated. They find new strength. It's the result of the nourishment they have received. And then he says, he guides me. The Lord guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You can see the progression now. Now that I have new strength, now that I have been nourished, I have been reinvigorated and refreshed, now I am led forward in the path of his choosing. Our shepherd guides us in right paths. The reality is we don't know the way, but he knows the way. And these are not just paths of righteousness in the sense that they are morally right paths, but these are broadly the right paths, the paths of God's good choosing, the good paths from God's ultimate perspective. And he does it all for his name's sake. The name, Christ's name, speaks of Christ's character. He does it because it's who he is. Christ is good. Christ is wise. He cares for us. This is his character. And he places his character on display when he cares for his children, for his sheep. So what is David saying? I'm going to wrap some of this up, this section here. What is he saying? He's saying that Jesus Christ is a shepherd. And because he is our shepherd, we have everything we need to thrive. You have everything you need to thrive. And of course, this does speak of, it includes physical provision, physical food, physical water, physical rest. But clearly, David is speaking of more than just physical nourishment, physical restoration. Surely, he is also speaking of how the Lord restores us spiritually, how he nourishes us spiritually, how he guides us spiritually, how he comes to us and speaks to us the specific truths we need for the circumstances that we are facing, and how he meets the specific needs we have. He is the one who provides for us everything we need for life, yes, and for godliness. One commentator of this psalm says that this psalm speaks of the comprehensive and sufficient care of God. I really like that phrase. God's care is comprehensive, and it's enough. It's sufficient. It covers every area of your life, and he gives enough, just enough, more than enough, more than you need. I'm reminded of the story in the Gospels when Jesus stepped off a boat, and there was a large crowd in front of him. And we are told that Jesus felt compassion for the crowd because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so he began to teach them, taught them many things. And as it got late, he instructed them to lie down. And Mark, the Gospel of Mark, specifically tells us that he caused them to lie down on green grass. And they're like sheep lying on the grass. He miraculously multiplied bread and fish, and he fed them. You see, Jesus is a good shepherd. He knows just what you need. Right now, as you sit there, he knows you through and through. He knows right where you're at. He knows just what you need. He knows what you need physically, and he knows what you need spiritually. And he is your shepherd. And he is going to provide for you. He is going to meet your need. He knows. He knows that we cannot live by just bread alone. He knows that we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I hope this conference, in a sense, is an experience of this. A lot of good food, physical nourishment, but I hope that it's also a nourishment to your soul where the Lord speaks to you and ministers to you. So before we go any further, I want to ask you this morning, how has the Lord revealed himself to be your shepherd? Why don't you reflect on that? How has he been your shepherd? How have you seen him shepherd you and provide for you over the years? How have you experienced the comprehensive and sufficient care of God in your life? And I trust that as you look back over the years, you can see how the Lord has shepherded you. And you can take these words upon your lips. You can make them your own. You can see how he has provided for you both in body and in soul. Perhaps the supply that he brought was not according to what you thought you needed, but it was sufficient. And it was according to what God in his great wisdom knew you needed. Well, we transition to the second part of the psalm. The Lord, the first part of the psalm speaks of the Lord's provision. The second part speaks of the Lord's protection. I fear no evil. The picture in the psalm moves from a picture of abundant provision, the Lord's great provision for us, and it moves to the reality that at times God's people go through very dark times. They walk through troubled times. They go through difficulties and suffering. The valley, it's described here as the valley of the shadow of death. But I do want you to note the transition. There is a relationship to the previous section. David is confident that God will guide him in right paths, right? He will lead me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. But David also recognizes that those right paths might lead through a dark valley at times. And so I hope you realize that this morning. You might be on the right path, but it might be a difficult path. You might be in the Lord's will, but it may be a path of suffering. The two don't always contradict themselves. In our hearts, they feel like they do, right? In our hearts, when we go through hard times, we're like, Lord, what are you doing? Have I missed a path? But here David assures us, God at times will lead us through challenging circumstances. David isn't trying to look at life through rose-colored glasses. At first, he might think that, but here he's bringing reality to bear. He's aware of the presence of evil, both the evil that comes from without, the devil, the world that presses in on us, and even the evil that is within us, our own sinful flesh, our own tendency to go astray. I don't know where you're at this morning, but if you're in the midst of a valley, if you're going through difficult circumstances, remember that even in this valley, God is leading you in right and ultimately good paths. And so David can say, I fear no evil. I fear no evil. This is the second of the two big statements in this psalm. I shall not want. I fear no evil. And if you're going to summarize this psalm, Lord, you're my shepherd. I have everything I need. And I don't need to fear anything. Two great statements. Why can he say this? Why can he say that I don't need to be afraid of danger, threats, what might be the future? Why? For you are with me. You are with me. The presence of the shepherd drives out fear. I fear not, no evil, not because the shepherd comes and eliminates all the evil, takes me out of all the difficult paths, you know, eliminates all the challenging circumstances in my life. No. No. It's because he's with me. And David communicates in a somewhat subtle way that the darker the path gets, the closer the shepherd gets to you. I want you to note that he does it in a fascinating way. He does it in a grammatical way. Notice that up till now, he has referred to the shepherd in the third person singular. He, the Lord, he is my shepherd. He makes me lie down. He leads me. He restores. He guides. But here, when we get to the dark valley, the he becomes a you. It becomes more personal. You are with me. He doesn't say, he's with me. You, Lord, you, Lord Jesus Christ, you are with me. The darker the path, the more intimate, the more personal the shepherd becomes to us. In fact, I would actually say that there are some experiences of Christ's nearness that you cannot experience apart from going through the valley of the shadow of death. If you are on a dark and difficult path, I can say this confidently. It is because your shepherd wants to draw you nearer to himself. If you're going through challenging circumstances, the shepherd wants to draw you nearer. He wants to reveal himself to you in a deeper way. I shared this with the students a few weeks ago, but 16 years ago, I came down with Guillain-Barré syndrome, and it made me go paralyzed, which is why I'm in a wheelchair today. And I spent 6 months, I was so paralyzed, I couldn't breathe. I was 6 months on a ventilator. And 5 months into this ordeal, long ordeal, I've been, 6 months in ICU, 5 months into this ordeal, the neurologist decided to do more testing of my nervous system to see, is it even possible for this guy to wean off the ventilator, to be able to breathe on his own again? And they conducted some tests, and they came to the conclusion, the neurologist came to the conclusion, you'll never breathe again on your own. And he came to my wife and I in the hospital room, and he shared that news with us, that you're never going to breathe again on your own again. You need to go home, learn how to use this complicated machine, go home, and live out your days connected to this machine. And of course, you just imagine the devastating news. And I remember during that particular time, just struggling with despair. All was dark. It all just seemed so, it had been a long road already. And this is a challenging time. And I remember one night, They're laying in that hospital room, not able to move, paralyzed. You know, just contemplating, where is this going? And just remember wrestling with despair, wrestling with the darkness, wrestling with, you know, wanting to give up. And I overheard someone humming a tune. It was the tune of a hymn that I was familiar with. And the words began coming into my mind. He leadeth me, he leadeth me. By his own hand, he leadeth me. His faithful follower I will be, for by his hand, he leadeth me. And right there in that moment, the Lord assured me of his presence. And he assured me that he had this. He was going to lead me. And he drove away fear. And he drove away despair in that moment. The Lord's a good shepherd. He knows what you need. Right when you need it, he can speak to you. Well, how does our shepherd, how does he assure us of his presence? Well, he does it with his rod and with his staff. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod was a club used by shepherds to drive away wild animals. It was a weapon of sorts. The staff was a long stick with a crook at the end, and it was used, yes, to support in walking, but as well as used to herd the sheep. The first implement, the rod, is used against outward threats. The staff is used on the sheep themselves. You know, in a sense, in that hospital room, I believe the Lord, my shepherd, was using the club to drive out those enemies of despair, the wrong thinking in my mind. He was driving out my enemies. But he has a staff also that he uses to guide his sheep. And David is saying that God fights for him. And God defends him. But God also corrects him. And God disciplines him. See, our shepherd, he protects us from outward threats, from predators. But he also protects us from our inward tendency to go our own way. He uses that staff on us. And these acts of God, they comfort us, do they not? Isn't it comforting when God drives out our foes? Isn't it comforting when God comes and does not let us have our way and corrects us, and disciplines us? I wonder if you've experienced that in your life. God's protection from evil without, God's discipline and correction from evil within. And he says then, verse 5, he says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And I want you to note that here the metaphor changes abruptly. So far we've had the picture of a shepherd and sheep, and here all of a sudden the picture changes. But the meaning continues, the point continues. Here the picture is of being an honored guest at a feast. The theme of danger is still present, but it kind of fades into the background. And it's important that this particular metaphor, you have to understand it against an ancient Near Eastern background. In the ancient Near East, to provide hospitality to someone was a sacred duty. And it involved not just providing a meal, not just providing shelter, but the willingness to do everything in one's power to protect your guest from any danger. You see this at play back in the Old Testament. There's a story of Lot. Remember the two angels that come to visit Lot in Sodom to warn him of impending danger. And Lot takes these two angels into his home. But as soon as Lot takes those two angels into his home, it's not just providing food for them, not just providing shelter for them, but it is this sacred duty to protect them at all costs. And if you read the story, he does so to an unthinkable degree. What is astonishing here in our passage is that God is the host. and he welcomes us as his honored guests, and he's committed himself to do everything in his power to protect us while he feeds us at his lavish table. God himself prepares the table. God himself anoints us with oil, which was the custom of the day. And God himself is pouring our cup to overflowing, speaking of his generosity and having more than enough. There's a restaurant here called Stacks. Those who are local here know Stacks. And if you go for breakfast there, ask for coffee. And I promise you, you won't be able to barely get a sip of coffee before they're pouring more coffee into the. I mean, they're just coming by every 10 seconds, just pouring more coffee, and it's overflowing. It's this picture of generosity. There's more than enough. Drink, eat. And he does this, says, all in the presence of our enemies. They're present. They haven't gone away. The trouble may still be present, but they can't harm us. Why can they not harm us? Because of the overwhelming power and resources of our host, the shepherd. What a beautiful picture. What wonderful truth. It's a picture of God's generosity, but it's also a picture, a picture of a meal. It speaks of fellowship. That even in the dark times, even in the times of opposition, we can fellowship with our Savior. He invites us to sup with him, to fellowship with him. And there he serves us. Amazing. He serves us. And I can't, of course, help but be reminded of when our Lord Jesus hosted a meal. And there at that meal, hosted a meal for his disciples. And during that meal, he didn't just anoint them, their head with oil. He stooped and he washed his disciples' feet. And then he took bread and he broke it. And he said to them, take, eat, this is my body. And likewise, he took the cup. I wonder if it overflowed a little bit. And he said, this is the blood of the covenant, which is given, poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And as a host, he not only prepared a table for his disciples, but then he got up from that table and he went out to rescue them by laying down his life for them and for us. This is our Lord. This is our good shepherd. The host who not only feeds us at his table, but then he gets up and he rescues us from all of our enemies to the point of laying down his life for us. How has the Lord revealed himself to be your shepherd? How have you experienced God's protection? Have you experienced the valley of the shadow of death? How have you experienced his presence driving out fear in the midst of the valley? How have you fellowshiped with him? How have you seen the Lord defend and rescue you, gently discipline and correct you? How has the Lord been a shepherd to you? Well, David, as he meditates on these themes, he's overcome. And here in this concluding verse, in verse 6, he's overcome with the goodness, the faithfulness, the steadfast love of his shepherd. And he says, surely, that is, I am certain, I am convinced that goodness and loving kindness, which is that rich Hebrew word, chesed, which speaks of God's enduring, covenantal, faithful mercy and love. He says, I'm convinced that God's goodness and loving kindness are going to pursue me all the days of my life. I'm never going to be able to move out of being under God's goodness and loving kindness. The word pursue, you usually find it in the Bible in negative context. Enemies pursue in order to do harm. But here David turns the word on its head and he says, goodness and mercy are going to pursue me. They're going to chase me down in order to bless me again and again and again and again. Well, it's clear. What is he referring to? Goodness and loving kindness. Clearly, he's not just speaking of some abstract powers or ideas pursuing you. He is speaking of the shepherd himself. And he is personifying the shepherd as goodness itself, loving kindness itself. Christ is good. Christ is loving. Christ cares for you. And then he says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's what we were thinking about last night. This was David's chief desire. One thing have I desired of the Lord. This I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple, to dwell in Christ's house. Yes, it's to enjoy rich fellowship with Christ. It's to be in Christ's presence. And David's desire has become his confidence. I desire to be in your house. But here David says, I will dwell in your house. And I will dwell in your house forever. I'm not just an honored guest who comes and leaves. But I'm a member of the household of God. And I remain. I dwell there. I live there forever. Well, what are we to take away from the psalm? My hope and desire is that each of us would be able to pour our faith into this psalm. To take this psalm upon our lips to say, yes, this is true of me. The Lord is my shepherd. That each of us, as we look on our lives and we look into the future, as we meditate on the character of our good shepherd, that we might be able to affirm with David the precious truths in this psalm. How can we pour our faith into this psalm? How can we enter into this kind of fellowship with Christ? How do we experience it? Well, I believe if we're going to experience what David experienced, two things are necessary. And as we close, I just want you to think about these two things. Two things are necessary if we're going to experience this. One, first, is we have to acknowledge ourselves to be sheep. We have to confess that. We have to recognize that. The psalm makes it clear. Sheep cannot provide for themselves. Sheep cannot protect themselves. We need bread. We need water. We need strength. We need to be led. We need protection. We need correction. We need assurance. We are weak. We are needy. We are helpless. In other words, if we're going to experience the reality of this psalm, we have to humble ourselves and confess that we are sheep in need of a shepherd. That's the first point. But secondly, we have to understand the greatness of our shepherd. So we need to see how weak we are, how needy we are, but we need to see how great and wonderful he is. We must grasp the greatness of Jesus' love and power on our behalf. Not just in a general sense. Not just a God of power and love out there to so-and-so. But no, in a very personal way. God is a God of love and power for you, for me. In other words, you must be convinced that because of what Christ accomplished on the cross, because he has redeemed you of your sins, that God is now for you. He's not against you. He is for you. He cares about every detail of your life. And he will bring you through to glory. Where are you at this morning? Are you willing to pour your faith into this mold? Will you say with David, by faith, regardless of your circumstances, Lord, you're my shepherd. I shall not want. I will fear no evil. Bow your head with me. And I want us just to take just a couple minutes. You might keep that psalm in front of you. And if you would, maybe just take a couple minutes and read through that psalm. One more time, to yourself, in quiet. And make it your own. As you read through it, make it your own. Affirm your trust in Jesus Christ as your shepherd. It might not feel to be true, but affirm it by faith. Let's just take a moment.